So, church, it's good to have this opportunity. My sermon is called Sermon on the Mount. So, it's about, in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the Sermon on the Mount. And so, I've been meditating on this for quite a while, just wondering what it all means. And not that I've got that figured out, but I'd just like to share some of the thoughts that I have that God has given me over this and through other pastors and different. So if you happen to hear something that sounds familiar from another pastor, or you've heard it somewhere, well, you probably did. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here or anything. So first of all, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it actually is not just the first eight statements of what I want to talk about, was that it is chapters 5 through 7. And chapters, it's really interesting because actually chapter 5 verse 3 all the way to chapter 7 verse 27, there's only 28 verses in there. All of these words are Jesus' words. His words. They're all red. So if you get one of those red letter edition things, go through there. They're all, except for the couple first two verses. And I would like to read those, actually. The first two verses, Jesus doesn't say anything. It just kind of sets up the whole thing. He said, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and began to teach them. And he began to teach them. So, I think that's significant. It's significant to note because Jesus was talking to his disciples, a lot of the followers. And I'm sure a lot of the followers, a lot of the disciples, even the scribes and Pharisees, they were all coming to hear. Now, what is he going to say? And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I don't think any of them understood this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Anyways, so let's move on. This is the sermon of all sermons. I mean, think about Dave has preached some awesome sermons. You go to international speakers, they've preached some wonderful sermons. Theologians, C.S. Lewis. Nobody compares to Jesus. Nobody can preach a sermon like Jesus. So I just want to emphasize that. These are his words. This is a sermon from him. I believe that these first eight statements summarize the New Testament. That's my own personal opinion. I don't know if that's actually right. But from what I've been reading and what I see in the New Testament, these eight statements that he gives, I believe, summarize the whole New Testament. Okay, some say there's a lot of different information on this, right? Some say that the focus or the... Yeah. That they focus, that these Beatitudes, this sermon focuses on the prophets. I don't necessarily agree, but that doesn't mean they don't. That doesn't mean they don't. So now thinking back to my study on the book of John, we looked at Jesus all the way through the book of John. And he said something here, and he said something in the middle and farther up. And when we started over again, we realized that he is speaking on many different levels. When we read it the second time, or you go over it the second time, you realize, wow, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that. And I believe that that is kind of the same in the Sermon on the Mount. So the things that I'm going to be saying just touch the surface. You know, are they prophetic? Yes, probably. Are they a lot of things? more. And as you read them, it's deeper and deeper and deeper into what the heart of God is. So I believe these eight statements are instructions for those in the faith, for you and I. I believe that these are eight identity statements for the believer. I believe there are eight attitudes for Christian living. There are eight statements on the authority that we have in Christ. Yeah, I believe that this is the heart of the Father. This is what Jesus says we are to look like. So that's kind of to set up what I'm saying. One more thing is, when I look at the opening statement, blessed are those. I looked at all the translations, ESV, New King James Version, the Complete Jewish Bible, NESB, and they all say blessed. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. NLT is a little different. It says God blesses. So the reason I bring up that is because these are a lot of deep theologians that wrote this stuff, that came up with this stuff. So I'm sure they know what they're talking about. It's not that I don't agree with this, but let me explain. Makaros, that's the word for blessed, is a Latinized form of the old Greek. The given name is Makarios, which in the Greek, that's what they'll go to, means blessed. But the meaning of it is actually happy, fortunate, blessed. You know, personally, I like happy. Okay, this is my personal opinion. It doesn't matter if you disagree or not. Blessed is absolutely perfect. But I like happy. And through history, happy has lost its significance. And so that's why I think these theologians are using blessed. Because happy doesn't kind of, now, it doesn't kind of mean the same thing. So when I interchange happy and blessed, this is why I'm doing it. I think happy includes fortunate. It includes blessed and even joy. You know, it says in James, what does it say about joy? That when we encounter various trials, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. I believe those are all included in happy. So I call these eight statements my happy dance, our happy dance. I just love that. People, listen to me. People want to be happy. You know, Christians, they want to be happy. I mean, they take drugs, they drink alcohol, they have sex because they want to be happy in this world. They believe that this will bring happiness. Yes, they get toys like quads, motorcycles, new boats, bigger houses. Why? Because they want to be happy. We want to be happy. So, whether you agree with that or not, I'm going to interchange those from happy to blessed. I have no problem with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, statement number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the poor in spirit. So what does that even mean? Okay, the one part of that sentence is what we need to focus on. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, first of all, if you think blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus is saying poor in spirit is a good thing. Poor in spirit is good. So if you take the opposite of poor, what do you have? Rich. like rich in spirit is not necessarily a bad thing, but in this context, it is. Because Jesus is saying poor in spirit is the good thing, not rich in spirit. So what do we know about rich? A rich young ruler came to Jesus one day. He said, "What must I do to have eternal life or to be saved?" I can't remember the words exactly. And Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments. Love your neighbor. Don't steal. Don't do, don't do, don't do, don't." He said a few don't do's. And the rich young ruler said, "Well, all of these I have done. I have kept faithfully." And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me." Well, what did he do? He just bowed his head. He mourned. He was very wealthy. And he walked away. What else do we know about rich? So what does that mean about rich? What else do we know about rich? It is harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, is it bad to have riches? No, it's not bad to have riches. But what is he associating with rich? Why would it be hard for the rich? Because the rich are self-sufficient. I think that's the main thing. The pride, right? I can do this. I don't need help. You don't need to help me. This does not bring happiness. Jesus is saying the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Understand that nothing you did or could do would bring you into relationship with God. The poor in spirit understand that nothing you did or could do would bring you into relationship with God. Okay, let's look at Romans. And it says in Romans 3, verses 21 to 25, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right. We are declared righteous with God by placing our faith in Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We have been declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "For God made Christ, who never sinned," that's beautiful, "to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right, so that we could be declared righteous with God through Christ." Happy is the one who knows they've been declared righteous. And they had nothing to do with it. Now, is that not cause for a happy dance right there? I think it is. That makes me want to jump. There's nothing I could do. All my good works are like filthy rags. Isn't that beautiful? That is so beautiful. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 6. Listen to this. This is awesome. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, that's a celebration. That's a happy dance. While we were dead, while we were hostile, while we were rejecting, he who knew no sin died on the cross, gave himself, shed his blood, and wiped out sin, so that when we come to him, when we ask him to come into our lives, as it says in John, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You don't just become a Christian because of what Jesus did. You have to receive it. You have to take it in. My friends, happy is the one who knows they've been declared righteous and had nothing to do with it. Our position is secure. We have been declared righteous. When we receive him into our lives, when we ask Jesus to come into our life and be Lord of our life, our position is secure. Our position now, but then it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's beautiful. Heaven is secured. I believe we're going to heaven because we've accepted Jesus into our lives and asked him to be Lord of our life. Our authority rests in the finished work of Christ. Oh, you could just stop right there. That's all we need. Right there kind of summarizes the whole New Testament. Anyhow, statement number two. That's statement number one. Statement number two is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a little weird. Mourn. What does it mean to mourn? So what do we mourn over? We mourn over the loss of a loved one. Loved ones that are sick or in the hospital, we mourn over them. Injury, sickness. We are blessed if we cast our loss and hurt on Jesus. We are happy. Well, yeah. What if they are unbelievers? We don't know where they're going. We can still mourn and be comforted, knowing that God is in control and he will deal justly in each situation. So that's beautiful. Like, I believe that. I believe that. This is true. But what I believe, we are to mourn the most. What I believe we are to mourn the most is our sin. I think that's the major emphasis here, is our sin. We mourn our sin. So we went from being declared righteous to the application of walking in the Spirit, walking with God. We are to mourn our sin. Happy is the one who knows the system. Like, that sounds a little, you know, like, anyways. I'll explain. Happy is the one who knows the system. Once you have been declared righteous by coming to Jesus, by asking him to come into your life, do you stop sinning? I hope nobody said yes. No, because in John it says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We go on sinning. We do things that God doesn't like. It's a process of sanctification, of walking close to Jesus. In John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's cause for a happy dance. We mourn, but we have a system of following God, of walking in forgiveness. How beautiful is that? A lot of people don't realize they can walk in forgiveness. This is given to the believers, repentance. And I know Jesus, when he came on the earth, he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And it's still the same today. We need to walk in repentance. We can walk in forgiveness. Just a little example I made on Saturday. I made turducken. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but this, you take a turkey and you debone the whole turkey. You take all the bones out. So it's one slab of beautiful turkey meat. Then you take stuffing and you stuff it everywhere. Inside the turkey, any little crevice you can, you put stuffing in there. Then you take a duck and you debone it. I learned all this. I had so much fun. And you take all the bones out and you lay the duck on top of the turkey. Then you stuff it with stuffing. Then on top of that, you take a chicken. You debone the chicken and you put it on top of the duck and you stuff it with stuffing. And then you get Chris to come along and she helped me and we rolled it up into one massive slab of meat that barely fit into our roaster. And we cooked it for like 7 hours. It was amazing. So the point is not for me to tell you what I made, but in the process, Chris and I were talking and I said, yeah, I used seven boxes of stuffing. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. And I'm getting mad. And she said, no, you didn't. And I said, yes, I did. She said, well, why don't you go over to the recycling bin and count them? So I am just mad by then. And I'm in the recycling place in our laundry room. And I'm pulling out all this stuff. And I count, I got five. And I'm looking through all there. Now I'm really mad. And I said, Lord, why does she always have to be right? But I'm upset. I'm angry. The Lord didn't answer that. Anyways, I went back. Yes, you're right. Five. But I'm still mad. I'm still angry. Went down, watched a movie, came back up, and I'm putting dishes into the dishwasher. The Lord says to me, you know what? You have to deal with that. You have to ask her for forgiveness. Why were you angry? You know, just that kind of thing. And so she came up and I asked her, forgive me for being so angry. I don't know why it's so stupid. That's it. We can walk in forgiveness. We can walk in forgiveness. Confession of sin frees us. The Bible says if we regard sin in our hearts, he won't hear us. It's not like he just sits there, you know, he can't hear. Well, I can't hear anymore. No, he just doesn't respond. He says, Walter, deal with that. You don't have to stay there. And that's the beauty. Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those that recognize their sin and they turn to God and repent and walk with him in forgiveness. You don't have to stay there. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And that's life, walking in freedom, walking by listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Okay, I'm almost finished now. 2 points of application that I just want to emphasize from this. 2 things that obstruct or hinder our walk with God. The first one is unbelief. Well, Walter, that's no brainer. I mean, come on, unbelief. Of course you're not supposed to have unbelief. Well, the children of Israel's main problem was unbelief. When we try to do things, or when we try to do works in order to make us pleasing and okay with God, we're not believing what he accomplished. We're not believing in what he did on the cross. We're treating that like it's nothing. Legalism is doing things so God will accept us. He has accepted us. Remember, forgiveness of sins has nothing to do with your effort. There's a statement. Okay, yeah. So, statements like, well, God could never use me. Why would he want to use me? You know, that person over there, he is so gifted. He is so gifted. If you only knew what I have done, what I did, you wouldn't be speaking like this. If you only knew. My friends, these statements are statements of unbelief. They're statements of not who you are. I am, you are, a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. You are a new creation. Act like it. Ask God, just look at what he's done for you. Okay, that's the first one. Unbelief. Unbelief of who you are, of what God has done. The second one is that obstruct or hinder our walk with God is a lack of repentance. If we hold on to anger, if we hold on to bitterness, if we hold on to unforgiveness, yeah, but Walter, you don't know what they did. You don't know how they slandered me. I did nothing. You've heard the whole story about how the king had this, I don't know, servant or something that owed him, you know, like maybe, you know, $1 million, let's say. And he says, please, 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 please. And the king relented and forgave him. And then the servant went and found another person that owed him some money, like $10, right? And then, you know, the guy says, please, just give me time and I'll pay it back. No, and he threw him into jail. Isn't that what we're doing when we don't forgive? No matter what it is, isn't that what we're doing? The precious blood of Jesus was shed on the cross for our sin. That's like a $1 trillion. You know, like that's all the stars in the heavens put together and sold on auction. Like, come on. How can you not forgive somebody when you've been forgiven so much? The Bible says if you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. That's Matthew 6:15. Now, does that mean you've lost your salvation, that you're not declared righteous? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about walking in this life. You will be walking in unforgiveness, not in forgiveness. In Matthew 5:13, a little bit farther on, it talks about if the salt has become unsalty, it has lost its flavor. You will become useless. useless. Yes, God will move on to somebody else. He'll say, you need to deal with this. Your prayers will feel empty. It's like you're praying to a wall. You'll feel ineffective. That's because you are. You can't do anything without Jesus. Now I end with this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And like I said before, it's not like he doesn't hear it. He just won't respond. Or maybe he will in a certain situation where he wants to do something. He's sovereign. But as far as your walk with him, he won't hear you. So two things, unbelief and a lack of repentance. Well, that's it. Thank you for listening, and I just pray, Father, that you would just come and that you would, Holy Spirit, show each one of us where we need to walk and believe in you and trust in you and repent. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.